I want to talk about why. Probably one of the most commonly used words in the English language, the word why. We start using the word why somewhere around the age 2. When mommy and daddy tell us to do this or tell us to do that, our first answer is why. You remember those days, parents? Yeah. You may not remember them as a kid, but you remember them as a parent. And we never stop asking the question of why. And you remember back a month or so ago, I sought to answer some questions that some ladies ask in one of their church outings. And the one question that was asked that did not fit into that message is this question. Why do babies have to suffer? But that's just one question out of many such questions. Why do babies have to suffer? Why do the wicked people get to rule the nations, the businesses, the governments of this world? Why does my loved one have cancer? It's another question I hear often. Why does my loved one have cancer? Why did that terrible accident have to happen? You've heard that question too, right? Why doesn't God prevent bad things from happening? Now, if I could answer that question, I could answer all the other questions, couldn't I? And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. There's one more that obviously comes in here. And that is, why is there war in the world? I remember many, many years ago in my former church, an evangelist saying that as far as they can tell in recorded history up until that point, back in the early 80s, there was only 18 years that there wasn't a war going on somewhere in the world. I believe it started, if you recall, in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain killing Abel. That was a war between two brothers, a war based on jealousy. These questions, and many more, have been asked billions, and I'm not exaggerating when you think how many people have lived on the face of this earth. It's been many, many billions of people have lived here. And I'm sure everyone have asked why questions. So literally we can say these questions have been asked billions of times through the centuries. Consider Job. We talked about him a couple of weeks ago. Consider David. Many of the Psalms, David is asking, why? Why? I looked up how many whys are in the book of Job, for instance. Job asked the question, why, 25 times in 42 chapters. Why? Do we have a right to ask why? I think the answer is yes. But be prepared to find the answer to these things in your Bible. And I want to help you to do that this morning. Consider Jeremiah. He preached a warning to his people. What did they do? They threw him in a pit, leaving him to die. Some well-meaning person came and tied a bunch of rags together and dragged him out of the pit when nobody was looking. But he said, why? Why won't you turn back to God? Why won't you avoid the invading armies that are coming because of your sin? Why won't you turn to God and repent? Jeremiah asked that question many, many times. Moses asked God those questions. John the Baptist asked God those questions. Paul certainly had many times that he wondered why. Why won't you take away the thorn in my flesh? Why do you allow me to be beat up, thrown in jail, abused, shipwrecked, and all that when I'm really trying to do your work, Lord? And so we ask the question, why? Well, I want to give you the answer this morning. And I believe that I can from God's holy word. The origin of suffering, sickness, and sorrow. What is the origin? Well, it starts in Isaiah chapter 14. And I don't know if you want to turn there or not with me, but I'm just going to refer to it very, very quickly. Isaiah 14 is where we're going to begin this morning. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the grave, Hades, to the lowest depth of the pit. The Bible calls it the bottomless pit. Now you can also look at Ezekiel 28:11 and on to find some more details about Satan's fall. You see, God did not create sin, and we need to get that established immediately in this discussion today. God is not the author of sin. But God has allowed sin for a reason. Satan is the author of sin. Satan was given a free will like every other angel that God created, of the millions and millions and maybe billions and billions of angels that God has created. Satan, Lucifer, used his free will that all angels had and have to rebel and to start a rebellion and then to get others into the rebellion with him. So in the end, we learn from Revelation chapter 12 that a third of the angels were kicked out of heaven with Satan. A third of God's holy angels became unholy in their rebellion. So sin was brought into the world by Satan, not by God. But it was allowed by God. And that's the why question I cannot answer comfortably. Why did God allow it? God didn't cause it. But God did allow it, obviously. You can look at those other verses that are there and you say, what's in there? Well, we learned that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. He is the prince and the power of the air. We learned that he is also the god of this age, Ephesians 2:2. But now I direct your attention to the front of your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 3, the first book of the Bible, and the third chapter. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 deal with creation. Chapter 3, we come to Adam and Eve, placed in a beautiful garden where everything is absolutely perfect. There are animals, there are trees, there are flowers, there is fruit, there is vegetables, there's edibles. There's all kinds of glorious and wonderful things. And Adam and Eve are placed there. And Satan, who has been kicked out of heaven, puts his eyesight on God's newest creation, a man and a woman. And he says, I'm going to get back at God. I will destroy his new creation. And Satan has been attempting to destroy God's creation ever since. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, we see there how he deceives, how he seduces, and how he brings about the fall and the failure of Adam and Eve to obey God. And I don't have time to develop that chapter, but I have in the past, and you know as well as I all that is there. God comes down into the garden after the event, after they have taken the fruit of the forbidden tree, and they have partaken of it, and immediately they see that something changed. They realized that they were naked. They became ashamed of their nakedness, which had been a normal part of their life up until that moment. And they ran and they hid. And when God came down for his afternoon visit, he said, "Adam, where are you?" Apparently, he went to where they normally met, and Adam wasn't there. And Adam said, "I'm over here hiding in the bushes." "Why are you hiding in the bushes?" "Because I'm naked and I'm ashamed." And God said, "Well, who told you you were naked?" And then the story unfolded. And then you go to God's sovereign curse on his creation and on his people. And I read this morning, beginning at verse 14. "So the Lord God said to the serpent," this was the animal that Satan had embodied himself into and had used to deceive, to destroy and to bring sin into the human race. He says to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And you shall bruise his head," but has an "and" there, doesn't it? "But you shall bruise his heel." Now I ask you this morning, which is more fatal, an injured heel or a crushed head? We all know the answer to that. I wonder why God reversed the order from what would seem to be the normal way. But God says, "I'm going to bruise your head. I'm going to crush your head someday. But I'm also going to allow you to bruise the heel of my righteous seed." We learn later that he's talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God says to the woman, beginning in verse 16, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he says, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And then go down to verse 22. "Then the Lord God," Jehovah Elohim, "said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And I'm supposing that continued until Noah's flood 1,600 years later. What I want you to see this morning are the sovereign curses that God put on humanity because of the sin that Adam and Eve brought upon the human race. And so suffering starts. Suffering starts, as you can see in that passage, and it continues on into the next chapter. And what is the first means of suffering? Imagine the feeling of a mom and dad as they watch one brother, one of their sons, kill the other son. What a sad event. We hear stories of this all the time, of children killing their parents, of parents killing their children, of brothers and sisters warring, all kinds of things that go on in families when someone dies, as the children begin to fight and squabble over this thing and that thing and this inheritance and that inheritance. And as brothers and sisters and family feuds continue, you begin to see the continuation of this. Now, what is then the effect? What is the effect of suffering, sickness, and sorrow? Think about the first one I'm going to put up, the one most familiar to all of us. Hospitals, prisons, wars, murders, robberies, rapes, diseases, divorces, adulteries, and the list goes on and on. In fact, the list goes on all the way over into Galatians chapter 5 and beginning at verse 17, where I read these words. And I've preached on these things in the past, so I'm not going to labor the point. But notice what he says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery," that has to do with drugs and witchcraft and all of that sort, "hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." Where do they come from? They come from the old sin nature in us. Where did the old sin nature in us come from? We inherited it from Adam and Eve because they listened to Satan. And even if you don't have Satan bothering you today, or yesterday, or next week, you do have an old sin nature. Every one of us have that old sin nature, even we Christians. It's still there. We're not to obey it. We're not to give in to it, but it's still there. And that is the reason for the why. That old sin nature. Now you say, how does that explain disease? Very simple. Disease comes because sin destroys the human body. And because man has constantly desired to manipulate things and bring into the human race new diseases. You say, why would they do that? Because they can. They want to prove their abilities in the laboratories. And then carelessness comes on and those diseases escape. For instance, in the last 20 years, we've heard the word Lyme disease over and over and over again. And many of you suffer from Lyme disease, some you know and some you don't know, why you feel the way you do, why you have the symptoms you do, and the doctor keeps drugging you and never comes to a conclusion. It's probably Lyme disease. That escaped from a biological warfare lab out in Lyme, Connecticut. That's why it's called Lyme disease. It started in Lyme, Connecticut, when it escaped out of a military laboratory there, where they were making weapons of mass destruction chemically. And so you suffer. Blame God? No, don't blame God. Blame the idiots that caused the problem in the first place. But God said in latter days there would be many pestilences. What's a pestilence? It's a disease that can run rampant through a large amount of the population. That's a pestilence. There are diseases, there are sicknesses, and all of these things come out of the curse that God put upon Adam and Eve and their follower, or their children and their grandchildren and us today, because of what Satan did. Because Satan brought sin into the human race. But let me give you just a little bit of good news as I close. There's going to be an end to this suffering and this sickness and this sorrow. Isn't that wonderful? And you know where the answer is, or at least you know somewhat where it ought to be. It ought to be in the book of Revelation, right? Because that's where things end. So let us turn to Revelation chapter 21 this morning as we finish up in preparation for the Lord's table. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. I'm convinced that chapter 21, verse 1, belongs with the end of chapter 20. So I'm starting at verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, pay attention to what I just read. We talk about heaven being the city. The city is the New Jerusalem. The city comes from heaven. The heaven is a country. Now imagine the size of this city. We're going to read it in just a moment, but it's a big city. And if I were to read this whole chapter, you'd get an idea of the size of the city. It's about 1,500 miles wide. That would be from the Jersey coast to Denver, Colorado, on the eastern slopes of the Rocky Mountains. That's how big it is. Now, it's 1,500 miles wide. It's 1,500 miles long. Now, that makes it a what? A square. But it's not just a square. Because then it's 1,500 miles high. It's a cube. Now just imagine the amount of people and the amount of buildings and things that God could put into a city as big as the eastern two-thirds of the United States and then stack that. What if you stacked it just a mile apart? So you got 1,500 layers of cities a mile apart. Is there room enough in heaven for everybody that God ever created? All the billions of people that have lived and will live? Yes, there is. You know what the sad part is? The New Jerusalem's big enough. But probably only a tenth of the people that have ever lived will be in heaven. And that may be a generous number. Oh, I know lots of people are talking about heaven. But everybody talking about heaven ain't going there, as the songwriter wrote many years ago. Let me read on just a little bit. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Now, where is this New Jerusalem that's 15 by 15 by 15 hundred miles going to be? I believe it's going to be coming down and sitting on the earth during the millennium. That's my understanding. It's going to come down and sit on the earth. Because that's what it says, doesn't it? He said he will dwell with men. And he says he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away. Now, here's what I want you to pay attention to. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more, what's the word, everybody? Death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain. Any of you ever had pain? Any of you ever been sick? Any of you ever had sorrow because you lost a loved one? None of these things. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give you the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now you can go on and read the description of this city and all of the jewels and all of the materials and so forth. But I just want to end with that this morning. Heaven is when we will be given freedom from all of the effects of the curse. And all the whys will be answered. And all the whys will be answered.